Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Mario, for inviting us. 6 years ago, I had the same opportunity, the same privilege to be in this church. I, Pastor Mario, and I, if I say I will be older than you, so I graduated from Sydney Bible Baptist College, 83. Some of you weren't born at that time. I went to Damascus, Syria, after 1 week of my graduation, without hesitation, because there was an opportunity, because my mother was here, so I had a chance to stay with her and live in Australia. But because I promised the Lord to go back to homeland, I went without hesitation, before temptation of changing my mind. And since there, I'm stationed in Damascus, working and pastoring the faith, a Baptist church, not faith, but it is faith anyway, no church without faith. Also, I worked on education field for 26 years. I taught for 10 years, then I was promoted to the purple. I mean, I became the headmaster. Oh, you know this Anglican expression, they say he was promoted to the purple. So I was promoted to be the headmaster of a school called Al-Hayat, means life school. And we had at that time 325 kids. And it was the only school in Syria that have a daily chapel in the morning. Many came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in that school. Damascus today, or Syria, is completely different. You know what happened 3 years ago? A civil war between rebels, mostly Islamic radicals, and the regime, which is secular. But at the beginning, all of us thought that what's going on, it is just justified demands. But later on, we discovered that the Salafist or jihadist are trying to seize the power to turn the country into an imara, they call it, like a religious state, Islamic religious state. But both sides were harsh in confronting each other, and left most of the country really ruined. The city I grew up, it's called Homs, now it's 80% demolished and just destructed. They say that they're going to rebuild it. I doubt it. It will be a very hard task, nearly impossible, mission impossible, to rebuild Syria. But in spite of these ruins, still the Church of Christ is still the lighthouse of hope for those who, even if they lose their material things, at least they are able to gain eternal, spiritual, and to gain their soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. A young man said, they lost everything in Homs, and he's maybe 16 years old. He said, yes, we lost, and we had a petrol station, we had a house, but at least we came to know Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That some pictures, this photo represent Damascus before the civil war. Also, I had a great discovery this morning, that a lady's mother is from Syria. So we have a portion in this church. I'll try this. This is right. This is Damascus downtown before the war. This is Bab Kisan, where Paul was let down in a basket. Now, it is a Catholic shrine. Always Catholic come before us to confiscate Christian heritage. This is Batuma, an old Christian suburb. Now it's turned into a touristic site and a lot of restaurants and hotels, old hotels, because some mansions were turned into restaurants and hotels. This is myself, my wife Siham, my daughter Melody, and Ralph. Siham now is in America. Melody is with me here in Australia, but she is now in Regent's Park. Ralph is doing his master in chemistry, in organic chemistry, in California State University in Fresno. And Siham left Syria after the civil war, that one of us should be with kids and one of us struggle over there. This is table of fellowship. Usually we give it to kids of displaced and disadvantaged families. We give also Bibles, illustrated Bibles, and we are going to print Bibles. It's a book called 125 Stories from Old and the New Testament. We'll reprint it. A lady from France called Madame Devise. Devise in French means currency. She is Mrs. Currency, really. And she deserves a name. And she undertaken to cover the cost of printing illustrated Bibles. This is detergent. We call distributing detergent, but sometimes I call it we deterge bodies and souls, because we represent God also to deterge the inside and outside. We usually give shampoo, lice shampoo for those who live in tents, and other necessities. We give it to Muslims and to Christians, but the majority of beneficiary are Christians, but at least 20% of those who get help are Muslims. We give powder milk, but later on we discovered that we should give also pure water, because if you add powder milk to tap water, you will lose its ingredient, its power, or its benefit. So we taught people, or we tried to give them also pure water with bottles for kids, as well as powder milk. Happy Easter! It was an opportunity to give 200 to 200 kids gifts for Easter. This little fella was hit by a shell, a stray shell, and he was burned. But also he's an autist, so it took me a hard task to get closer to him, because an autist fella sometimes he doesn't trust other kids or other men or other people, unless his mother or a member of his family is there. But at last he calmed down and was able to pray for him. He is the same. He's a younger brother, and we gave him his name Nicola. This is table of fellowship for older people, but it's like a Meals on Wheels, and we give it to people who are displaced or disadvantaged, but they are adult. Feed me till I want no more. But they want more. we say the double nourishment. We give usually Bibles, and food. And we tell people, we don't force them actually to take the Bible, but they are happy to get a copy of the Holy Word of God. The little girl here. Under treatment of burns. Also, she was hit by a shell. And she's Muslim. Her name is Hiba. And the church undertook to pay for her treatment. This is usually our Sunday worship day. And some people, those who don't have a place, they stand in the corridor and to hear the sermon. We gave Bibles to the Catholics, and they hesitated at first, but I was able. I can sell refrigerators to the Eskimos, so I was able. I was able to convince Catholics to get the Bible, and they. You see over there the cardinal. This is a member of my church's car. After he finished worship, he came out and he saw his car hit by a bomb. And when he saw his car, they went home. He saw that his home also was hit by another bomb. So double loss. I love my Bible. And we usually once a year, a day, we got kids. From not only from our church, but we invite as much as we can get, and we gave them Bibles. And sometimes these books are sent to us from Switzerland by an organization called Bible per Internet, and they send us Bibles, or they send us money to buy Bibles. A lady attended the I Love My Bible. She brought her kids. After 2 days, she was killed. And she was only 32 years old. That's food ration. Once a month, we give to 150 up to 200 families food rations, enough to sustain them for the whole month. This is kitchenware for those who were displaced or forced to leave home, and we try to cover like 120 families with kitchenware. We send Bible to Latakia, to the biggest Presbyterian church. When they heard that we gave Bibles to the Catholic, they were envy. They say, why you give Catholic? We're a Protestant, like we said, okay, we'll send you Bibles, and we send Bibles to Latakia. And this is their pastor with an elder. The old man is an elder in my church, and the younger man is their pastor in Latakia. This is also a Sunday worship day. This is Hiba. You see the burn here? Yeah. And before we went into the clinic, we had a word of prayer with her and with her mother. Now she's getting well. And doctors say that by Christmas, she will be fine. This is also food ration. And this, the whole, one of the ladies, of the Muslim ladies, came to the Lord with her younger daughter when we gave Bibles. I love my Bible. Fatima was there, and she said that the most valuable gift I have ever given is a Bible. We gave blankets and mattresses when people left the southern part of Syria called Dar'a. And those kids were happy with blankets. This man has the same surname, Yako, but maybe a distant relative, also was hit by a shell, and he's paralyzed. I was visiting him and praying for him. This is back to school program, but this is second semester. We have twice a year stationery supply. We give kids bags, notebooks, textbooks, pencils, all other necessities of school twice a year. And kids sometimes find a pretext not to go to school because they don't have textbooks. We buy textbooks from black market and we give it to them just to cut off the pretext, and they go to school. But now in each class you have 60 students in one class. So poor teachers, how can handle this big number? Especially those who are on education field, they know how hard is it. This is back to school program. You see all the bags we give them, their necessities. And this year we are planning to give 400 kids with their back to school necessities, like books and other things. I think we are finished. Only 5 minutes. I can. Thank you very much. You remember in Acts chapter 14, when Paul healed the cripple in Lystra, and as he was explaining what happened to this man, Paul and his colleague were called Jupiter and Mercury. They were given heathen gods' names. They thought they are gods. But Paul said, no, we're not. We represent Christ. And let me tell you something. He never left himself without a witness. So in time of crisis, we witness for him. When we witness for him, we should acknowledge something. When you stand, some brothers and sisters, they say, we went to marketplace and we give tracts and people refuse to take tract or were opponent or were adversary, whatever. Sure. Because once you witness for Christ, you are indirectly witnessing the invalidity of other beliefs. If I say, the only way to go to heaven is Christ, what I'm saying? I'm saying the other way is no good. For this reason, the opponent or adversary or whatever hostility comes. Don't care about it. Because when you are witnessing for Christ, the negative witness, the Lord is able to handle it. And we do the same. Also, in time of crisis, you witness for Christ against immorality and monopoly. You know, in book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, the head of a donkey was for $80, for 80 pieces of silver. That means in crisis, some people take advantage and make more money. Some people don't like a crisis to stop. They sell weapons, they sell drugs, they sell food at higher prices, they monopolize everything. And if you imagine in Samaria, someone who had 60 donkeys, he will be like Rockefeller. He will be multimillionaire. But without a crisis, donkey is just a donkey. But with crisis, he's something very special. Also, we witness against the immorality. We have to do that. So we witness for Christ as the only way of salvation, regardless of hostility, because the Lord is able to deal with hostility. We witness against immorality because time of crisis, young people lose hope. And they can be victimized by drug and other bad habits. Lastly, we testify against monopolizing the people's food and people's necessities, because it's shame to take advantage of a crisis to deprive people of what they need. If we are doing that, the 3 points witness in for Christ in Syria. Even in country like Syria is going from bad to worse, the Lord doesn't leave himself without a witness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity given to me by this friendly, saintly, godly church. And I pray that this presentation will remind brothers and sisters to pray for us. Thank you for Pastor, his family, and those who assist him as this church go witnessing for Christ, winning soul, and enlarging its borders. For Jesus' name, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, missionary. We appreciate your testimony, and I trust and pray that as a result of the little presentation this morning, it might cause us all to really pray for the people of Syria, for their salvation. Brother Samir is a very brave man, and let's pray for him as he continues to minister the word of God to needy, needy souls under great adversity. And we are praying, dear brother, that many will come to know the Lord in their time of crisis, that people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only hope. And that's our prayer. 1 Peter chapter 2, please, this morning. We'll spend a few moments in 1 Peter, please. Pardon me, chapter 1. I've jumped ahead of myself. I still need to finish off chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we began a study on living a holy life in times of adversity, and I could just imagine what it would be like to live in Syria and to live holy and godly in the midst of difficulties. And God teaches us in the Word of God that we need to live holy even in times of difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 1. Note then verse number 22, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22. It reads, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Let's have another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you are accomplishing there in Syria at this time. And we thank you for this dear brother and his ministry there over many, many years. And we pray as he reaches out practically to those in need, Lord, that you would continue to provide those opportunities to present the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to those in need. And Lord, we pray that through the civil war that many, many people will be turned to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. We pray for your protection over the church family there in Damascus, Lord. We pray that your grace would be sufficient for each one, they would rest in you and trust you to provide all of their needs in these times of difficulties. And as we spend these few moments in your word now, we pray that you would encourage us to honour you in word and also in deed. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. We've been studying here in 1 Peter chapter 1 from verses 13 and following some principles concerning living a holy life. And we noted last week there in verse number 13 that to live a holy life in times of difficulties, we must understand that holiness begins within our minds. We need to think biblically. Note then verse number 13, it reads, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So holiness begins with you and I thinking biblically, knowing, understanding the Word of God, and choosing to think biblically. Secondly, we noted that from verse number 14 that holiness involves obedience. Holiness involves obedience. Look at verse number 14, please. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Holiness begins in our mind by thinking biblically. Secondly, holiness involves obedience. And here in verse number 14, Peter the Apostle encourages the people of God not to turn back to the old lifestyle. Not turning back to the old lifestyle, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. So by walking in obedience, by not going backwards, not turning back to that sinful lifestyle of the past. So this implies a responsibility. This implies the ability to do so. So holiness involves obedience, obedience to the Word of God and not looking backwards. And that leads us to verse 15 and 16, where we've been studying and seeking to memorize verses 15 and 16 that teaches us that holiness is a process. We are commanded to live a holy life. Look at verse 15 and 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So the Bible teaches us if we are to live a holy life, we need to think biblically. Secondly, we need to walk in obedience to the Word of God. We are not to look back, but we are to look forward. And this involves you and I pursuing a life of holiness, for God is holy, therefore we are to be holy. If we are to be helped in not looking backward, not turning back to that old sinful lifestyle, we need to progress in holiness. We need to press forward in holiness because God is holy. He is the standard, is he not? You and I, we are not the standard. God is the standard. We are not pursuing perfection. We are in pursuit of holiness. And as I stressed last week, I'm afraid that many of God's people have got this mentality that I am holy because I'm not involved in the forbidden four. The forbidden four, I don't smoke cigarettes and I don't drink alcohol and I don't swear and I don't listen to rock music. I'm okay, I'm holy. No, you are not. In Christ Jesus, we are to progress in holiness. It's a daily living out the holiness of God. So a pressing forward. Then in verse number 17, we also noted, "And if ye call on the Father, which without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Verse 17 teaches us that we will live a holy life if we understand that God will hold us accountable. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. God will hold us accountable. And if we will bear in mind that one day we will stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give an account of every word that we say, every thought that we entertain, every deed that we carry out, it will should motivate us to want to live right. It should motivate us to want to please our Lord, because knowing that one day I will give an account of my life before my Creator. This should promote holiness. Verses 18 to 21, please. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We will live a holy life if we value our salvation. The Bible teaches us that we have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God the Son was willing to die upon an old rugged cross and shed his blood for our sins, to give of himself the spotless, unblemished Son of God, was willing to redeem you and I, pay for your release, pay for your purchase out of the slave market of sin with his precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, my friend, is the only currency that can provide forgiveness of sin. It is the only currency that can purchase you and I and deliver us from the judgment of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my friend, this morning, if you've yet to receive that gift of God, God loves you. He has the currency. It's the blood of his Son. And that currency is available to purchase your salvation when you simply repent and receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And for those of us that have received that gift, and for those of us that really take time to consider our salvation, the price that was paid that we might have life eternal and have forgiveness, that ought to motivate us to be holy. That's what the Bible's teaching. We'll live holy if we value our salvation. If we really value what God has done for us, we'll live holy. And this leads us to verse number 22. As we've just read, a holy life. Here in verse number 22, it teaches us that a holy life will manifest itself in a love for the brethren. A holy life will manifest itself in a love for the brethren. Note then verse number 22 once again. It talks about an unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And the Apostle Peter, as he writes to these believers that are scattered, that are destitute because of opposition, he writes to these believers and he outlines the fact that a holy people will manifest a love for the brethren. There in verse 22, we that have been purified, we that have had our Souls purified by obeying the truth. What is the truth? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 25 it reads, "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So we that have been purified, our souls have been purified by obeying the truth of the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for our sin, that we might have life eternal. And when you and I obey the truth by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the witness of the Spirit of God within us, and a child of God that is living under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will have the love of God in their heart. In Romans 5:8, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And a child of God that is living a holy life will manifest their holiness by loving the brethren. It will be evident by their love for others, especially the people of God. Note the wording there in verse number 22. "See that ye love one another with a pure heart." Without any hidden motives, without an agenda, we love the brethren with a pure heart. But also note then, verse 22, it talks about with a pure heart, fervently. The word fervent means passionate, with enthusiasm, with zeal, in your face, love. That's how we ought to love one another. Amen. And a child of God that lives holy will love people passionately, especially the people of God. The Bible teaches very clearly a mark of salvation is a desire to love the people of God. And Jesus Christ said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love one for another." And here in verse number 22, my friend, this morning, the Bible teaches us that a holy life will love the brethren. A child of God that is walking in holiness will manifest that holiness by loving the brethren. Loving God's people in the church. Loving God's people outside of our church. Loving God's people that are in other churches of like faith. Loving God's people that are beyond the shores of Australia. Loving God's people. Loving those people in Syria that we have never met. And we may never meet. We've seen pictures of them. And if we're living a holy life, we'll love them. We'll continue to pray for them. To love God's people that you've never met and you've never seen. How is that possible? I'm telling you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you and I live a holy life, we'll love the brethren. A holy life will manifest that holiness by a genuine love for the brethren. And church family, we are privileged as a church to support missionaries. It is our privilege. For God so loved the world. And I'm honored to be part of a church family that has a love for the world. And you know, as well as I do, I would love to support a missionary in every country of the world, Brother Samir. 265 recognized countries in the world. And we're working towards that. By God's grace. Because God loves the world, we should love the world. We give evidence of our salvation. So my friend, this morning, for those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, God has called us to live holy. A holy life will be evident by a love for the brethren. And my friend, this morning, if you've yet to receive God's gift of eternal life, God loves you. Look, it's by the grace of God you and I live in Sydney, Australia, and not Syria. Think about it. It's by the grace of God we live here. Don't abuse that privilege by rejecting the very God that in His providence allows you to be a part of this congregation this morning. Don't reject His gift, which is eternal life, because life is short. Whether in Syria or in Sydney, Australia, let's prepare for eternity. And if you've yet to prepare for eternity, I'd like to encourage you to do so this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's be upstairs.